Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. In fact, one of my favorite expressions of that in the Bible, one of the prophets says, I think it's Isaiah, but one of the prophets says, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of God. And here's the metaphor, as the waters cover the sea. That's how full the earth will be of the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And I think, well, how much of the sea is covered by water? A lot. So that's a great picture of how abundant will be the knowledge of the glory of God. So would you please turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 9 as we're on the next to the last Sunday of our stewardship series. And we're going to do this and next Sunday on the same subject that's treated in these two chapters of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8 and chapter 9. And each of them has a really outstanding, poetic, very powerful verse in that chapter that we're going to especially focus on, one today and one next Sunday. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and in the middle of it, he has two chapters on giving. So that's where we're going today, and I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. Encourage you to follow along. The Spirit says to us, through the Apostle Paul, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And we do give you thanks, gracious Father, for seeing to it that we have this scripture. And this text, it's all profitable and necessary for us. And I pray that by means of this text today, you will show us how super abundant your grace is that's poured into our lives and what it looks like when that grace overflows from us into the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen. So around here, we love our Columbia River, eh? It's just 2 miles from the spot where we stand right now, or most of us, I guess, where we're sitting right now. And it's the source of a lot of benefits to us. It's a place of electricity generation for us, of course, of leisure and recreation, salmon, irrigation. We think that the Columbia River is pretty big stuff, and it is. In fact, it's 1,398 miles long. which makes it the 52nd longest river in the world. You see, so it's almost as long as the Colorado River that flows through the Grand Canyon. Both of those are shorter than the Yukon River up in Alaska, which is only half the length of the Mississippi, which is almost as long as the Nile, and the Nile almost as long as the longest river in the world, the Amazon. Now, wouldn't it be amazing to travel the Amazon sometime? Maybe I'll put it on my bucket list, huh? It's only 100 miles longer than the Nile and really only 400 miles longer than our own Mississippi, but what I want you to see is the volume of it. Look at the volume. How much water it churns out. The amount of water in the Amazon River is greater than the next 15 largest rivers in the world and three times the flow of all the rivers in the United States. That one river, the great, mighty Amazon River. In fact, it pushes so much water into the Atlantic Ocean, you could be 100 miles offshore from where it flows into the ocean, and you can dip fresh water out of the ocean because of all the water that the Amazon is cranking out. Now, some of you are wondering, so we're going to have a sermon on the Amazon River today. No, here's where I'm going with this. Let's say that a man's going to start a commercial fishing business in Macapa, a city near the mouth of the Amazon. So he gets his commercial fishing license, and he buys a boat, and he buys all the tackle, and he hires a crew, and he gets all set. He's going to be a commercial fisherman, and then the big day comes to start, and he's reluctant. He's not ready to get in the boat because he's worried about something. What if there's not enough water? No, yeah, it looks okay now, but by the end of the day, you never know. What if he runs out of enough water and he gets stuck out there in the mud? I don't know about this. I'm not sure I'm ready to be a fisherman in this river. I think I'd better just not go. I might run out of water. So here's the point. Today's text doesn't have anything to say about the Amazon or boats or fishing, but it has much to say about sufficiency, about having enough. It talks about the abundant grace of God, abundant grace for living, and abundant grace for giving. God's overflowing grace for giving. So that whenever you're tempted to think, well, I can't give because there's not enough money, I might run out, just remember the story of the fisherman at the Amazon mouth. You see, if there's enough water in the Amazon to float a boat, there's enough grace of God to generate a gift to God. It makes about as much sense of standing next to the Amazon and saying the water might run out as it is to say I might run out of grace. The water of the Amazon pictures the grace of God, grace for living and grace for giving. And God's grace for giving is more than abundant, far more even than the abundance of the Amazon. In fact, switching metaphors for a minute, so we've been talking about the Amazon River and the overflow of it, that immense overflow of all the water it puts out. Another way the word overflow is used, we all just said it a few minutes ago. Did you catch that? Did anybody catch what we said about overflow when we read the scripture together? Say that again. My cup runs over. That's the psalm, Psalm 23, the most famous psalm in the Bible. My cup is running over. It's overflowing. And that's the very word that's used in today's text, overflowing, to describe God's grace in the life of his beloved. Your cup is running over. God's grace is overflowing. A fisherman who's reluctant to get in his boat in the Amazon because he thinks there's not going to be enough water, he can't see the water, is a pretty good picture of a Christian feeling, I can't give, I'm going to have to skip this offering because the Christian doesn't see the abundant grace of God for giving. That's where we're going in this text today. The truth is, beloved, your cup is running over. You can give. Paul is writing here about the powerful grace of giving, and he's telling us that generous giving comes from the overflow of God's grace in your life. Generous giving is the natural response to all that God has done in your life. If you understand the truth of the gospel, you won't struggle with the idea of giving. Now, I mentioned before we've been on this stewardship series. We've been thinking about what is it to be a steward. A steward is somebody who's looking out for someone else's property. And the example we used is the house sitter. When you're sitting a house, it's not your house. You have the use of it as if it were, but it's not your house. It belongs to somebody else, and you're looking out for it. That's what a steward is. And the Bible says we are stewards of a number of things. We're stewards of creation. It's God's creation. He gave it to us, and he expects us to take care of it. So we're stewards of the creation itself. We're stewards of our body. God gave us our body, and he says, take care of your body, of our possessions. So a Christian should be the best steward of his possessions. We're stewards of the gospel. We're stewards of our marriage. And today and next Sunday, we'll consider the stewardship of giving. And today we'll see your cup is running over. You can give. Somebody maybe is wondering, well, why does it matter, preacher? Why does it matter about this giving thing? Well, there's several ways to answer that. One is that you're missing a blessing by not giving. We'll look at that more next week. But here's the point for today. It matters because you're part of a church. Okay? And I'm speaking now to those who consider Troutdale Community Church your church, okay? If that's who you are, you're part of the church. The church is the body of Christ, and you're part of it. And a church can't operate without money. So a church isn't a business that generates money. A church is a ministry that consumes money, that uses money, and has to have money to operate. Every year, of course, we have our annual meeting, and we approve a budget. The budget has salaries for pastors, for janitors, for a maintenance person. It has insurance, of course, utilities, supplies for the kitchen, building needs, and of course gifts to other Christian organizations like First Image and Wycliffe and Voice of the Martyrs and Compassion, those ministries that depend on God's people to support them. So that's all of those expenses are in the budget, and those expenses are planned by ministry leaders, reviewed by the board, and brought to the annual meeting for approval every year at the annual meeting, usually in February. And it's not a big budget. Certainly by church standards, it's not very big at all. In 2016, our expenses were just over $39,000, and our income was $33,000. So you can see there's a gap there, right? So we went back to work and sharpened our pencils for 2017 and felt like, okay, we're going to have almost $38,000 in expenses that we anticipate, and we felt like we could reasonably expect about $35,000 in income. And once again, there's a shortfall, not quite $3,000 shortfall. Now, I've attended a lot of churches in my years, many churches, and almost all the churches I've ever been in have that same issue. A shortfall. Why is that? Because of poor management? No. No, it's because most Christians don't know that their cup is running over. They haven't learned the stewardship of giving. And so it's appropriate that we have a message like this, a couple of messages, because it's part of what the Bible talks about. In fact, I asked the treasurer, Judy Jones, who's our treasurer, I asked her if she would give me a list of all of the giving from 2016 by family or individual, as the case may be, but leaving the names off of it. So this is what she gave me. Last year, we got gifts from 23 different individuals or families or couples, or however you would put it. And that's what it looks like. Those are totals for the year. Obviously, she sorted it by amount to protect privacy so nobody can say, well, my name starts with A, I must be up there towards the top of the list, or my name is Z, I must be at the bottom of the list. It's not sorted that way. It's just sorted by amount. So nobody's privacy is exposed by that list at all. I don't know where you are on that list, and I'm not trying to find out. That's not the point. What my concern is, How well do my people understand the grace of giving? How well do they know that their cup is running over? You see? Giving is an act of obedience. God commands us to give. And so if that were the only reason, that would be reason enough. But it's not just obedience. It's not merely duty. Your giving should bring you joy. Giving is an act of worship. It's saying, Father, thank you for what you've done for me in Jesus Christ. Receive this expression of my affection and worship and praise. That's what giving is supposed to look like, but you can't get there unless you see that your cup is running over. You can give, and that's what Paul shows us in this passage. He shows us in two ways that your cup is running over, you can give. And the first way is in verses 1 to 6, where he says, true generosity is the overflow of a grateful heart. Your heart fills up with gratitude and flows over into giving. When you realize what God has done for you, you become generous. It's the overflow of a grateful heart. Look at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. There's that word, overflow. Do you see it? Or the NIV says, welled up. So picture a well and it's filling up with water until it runs over. Their abundance of their generosity overflowed. The New King James says abounded. All of those terms, overflow, welled up, abounded, they picture the same thing. A heart that is so full of grace that it can't help but spill over into generous giving. True generosity is the overflow of a grateful heart. That's why I started by talking about the Amazon, that amazing river. Every second, the Amazon pumps out, ready for this? 55 million gallons of water every second. That's almost inconceivable. No fisherman could ever say, well, there's not enough water. And no child of God could ever say, there's not enough grace. Not enough water to float in my boat, not enough grace to give. In fact, the word grace shows up four times in this text. The grace of God means his favor towards you that you don't deserve. He just does it because he's a loving heavenly father. Look at verse 1. It speaks of the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. At verse 6, Titus should complete among you this act of grace. Verse 7, at the end of verse 7, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God that overflows in your life in generosity. And you know what? The grace of God is infinite. 55 million gallons of water a second is nothing. It's a drip compared to the grace of God. Because it's infinite. Infinity means you can't measure it. It's beyond measurement. It just goes on and on and on. And his grace, that infinite grace you have received of that grace every day of your life, every moment of your life, God's grace is pouring into you. Most of the time we don't even realize it, but it is. God's grace enables you to think. You don't think without the grace of God. You don't get up in the morning without God's grace. God's grace allows you to speak, to have relationships, to work, to use your particular talents. In fact, God's grace gives you those talents. Those of you who have family, it's by the grace of God. If anyone loves you, it's by the grace of God. Every moment God's grace pours into you, and generous giving is just the natural overflow of God's grace in your life. Paul is writing here to the church in Corinth, down here in Achaia, and he's writing about the churches up in Macedonia. Up there, some of those churches that we know about are Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, And Paul is kind of bragging on those churches up there to the church in Corinth. He said that they were, apparently they're being persecuted. He talks about a severe test of affliction there in verse 2. They were also poor, extremely poor, it says. So if anyone could say, well, I can't give, it would be these Macedonian Christians. They were giving out of poverty. Verse 3, for they gave, in fact, verse 2, out of their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will. So there, grace overflowing into generosity, even in poverty. Grace overflows to generosity. Your cup is running over, you can give. Sometimes we think, well, giving is for people who have extra money. Those are the ones that can give. I don't have any extra money, so I can't give. But that's not, of course, how it works at all. The grace of giving is for every Christian. When you think you can't give, you're failing to see how big God's grace is. It's like the fisherman who can't see how big the Amazon is. Another question that kind of comes up sometimes, well, preacher, I don't know how much to give. And that's between you and God. But there is a rule of thumb in the Bible. It was a law in the Old Testament. Today it's kind of a principle or a guiding spot, and that's called the tithe. We just talked about it in Sunday school class. The tithe, that's 10%, one-tenth. You didn't know the Bible taught fractions, but it does. The tithe is one-tenth of your income. In the Old Testament, it was one-tenth of your herds, one-tenth of your flocks, one-tenth of all that you have. And it was commanded. Now, we don't live under the law today. We don't have to tithe. So what do? Walk away and say, well, too bad, God, too bad it's not in the Old Testament days anymore. You would get a lot more money. No. Here's the question we wrestled with in Sunday school class. Okay, we're not under the law. In the Old Testament, they had the law and they had to give 10%. Now we don't have to, but here's the question. Are we more blessed than they were back then, or are we less blessed? And I asked that question and Renee nailed it. We're more blessed because we have Jesus. You see, all those years and generations, they were looking forward to Jesus coming, the ultimate sacrifice, and they had to kill those animals to point towards that sacrifice. But now he's come. He's lived, he's died, he's risen again, and he sent the Holy Spirit who abides in us. We are far more blessed. We have far more reason to want to be generous, and 10% is a great place to start, and it's very simple to calculate. It works like this. You just move the decimal place over. So if you make $3,000 a month, your tithe is $300 a month. Or $5,500. Very simple. Whatever the case is, that's a great rule of thumb for giving is the tithe. And I'll say this. If we all tithe, this church, there would be no short gap. There would be no shortage between expenses and income. We would have more than enough money, not only to operate as we do now, but we could do other stuff that we've never done before. You know, we could have a community stuff outreach. We could maybe have some tutoring classes in the community center or some stuff for single moms getaway time. We've talked about some of these ideas. And those are things that can happen to the measure that God's people give. The Macedonian believers saw how big God's grace is, and their gift came from a heart attitude towards God. Did you see that? Look in verse 4. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. The giving project here was a gift to the Jerusalem Christians who were suffering. They wanted to be part of that. Verse 5, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. You see, they didn't give because they felt guilty. That's not a reason to give. They didn't give because they wanted to please Paul. They gave out of a heart for God. They didn't give to make an impression. They gave this to this need by the will of God. First to the Lord. Lord, I'm yours. How can you use me? And then by the will of God, we're directed to participate in this gift. True generosity is the overflow of a grateful heart. If you've come to love Jesus, if you placed your faith in his dying, finished work on the cross, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. You will be grateful, and that will show in your giving. Your checkbook, watch this, your checkbook is a good indicator of your heart. I've heard pastors say this for years. Show me a person's checkbook and I'll show you what their priorities are. And you know what? It wasn't just preachers who said that. Jesus said it. Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. So if you treasure Jesus, it will show up in generous giving. Now, then Paul turns a corner in verse 7. He's the big picture here is your cup is running over, beloved. You can give. And he just said, true generosity is the overflow of a grateful heart. Now he's going to say, true wealth is the overflow of a dying Savior. True wealth is the overflow of a dying Savior. Your life is full and overflowing because his life was spent. His life was poured out for you. And so your life now is full and overflowing. The grace of Jesus' dying love makes all who love him truly wealthy. Look at verse 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And by the way, that word excel, it's the same word as overflow up in verse 2. Their abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed. Excel is the same word. You could read it as you have, as you overflow in everything else, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you. See that you overflow also in this act of grace. Verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now, I say he's turned a corner here because verses 1 to 6, he's talking about those folks up in Macedonia. This is what they're doing. I want you to know what they're doing. But now in verse 7, he starts talking to the church in Corinth. This is what you should do. You should be like them. You should overflow in this grace as well. They overflowed. You need to overflow. True wealth is the overflow of a dying Savior. That's really where he's going with all of this. In verse 9, very powerful, rich in theology verse there. Though he was rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that though he was rich. Well, that's an understatement if I ever saw one. Jesus was rich, yes. In fact, all the riches of the world are a mere sprinkling, a sort of dusting, you could say, from the riches of heaven. It's as if God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one God, emptied his penny jar by sprinkling it out over the world. I took some coins in to change to currency. We have a bank that you just dump all your coins in there and that machine runs, you know, and I got something like $125. Tony got $400, so I need to learn a lesson from him. But we keep our pennies separate from those coins, and I came back with all the pennies, and Valerie said, why didn't you do the pennies? Well, the pennies, you know, what are pennies? And that's kind of how we look at it. Well, God sprinkles his pennies around, as it were. I'm not quoting the Bible. That's just an interesting metaphor or word picture to think about all over the world. In fact, today, apparently the total wealth in all of the world is $241 trillion. So much so that if you converted that to $100 bills and put them in a stack, it would go two-thirds of the way to the moon. That's a lot of $100 bills. That's a lot of wealth, a lot of money. But Jesus was rich. You know what? Jesus owns the moon. And the world, and the whole universe. What we consider unbelievably unfathomable riches and wealth, to Jesus nothing. He owns it all. And what does it say? He was rich, and he became poor. He became poor in a way that's reflected, I guess, anytime somebody who has all the money gives it all away is a little picture of what Jesus did. He became poor. It's another understatement. He left all of that glory. He came to earth. He took on human form. He stooped to become a human embryo in the womb of a peasant girl in an ancient Palestine village. And he submitted to earthly parents. Think about that, the Son of God. And he became a servant. He was the servant of all. When the high schoolers, Jason and Joe and I, were doing our service projects on Friday night, we were coming back and we talked about what does it mean to be a servant. You know, everybody wants to be a big shot, to live in the big house. The servants stay out there in the servants' quarters. And who is the most important person who's ever lived? Jesus Christ. He was a servant. He called himself a servant. He healed the sick. He touched leopards. He sought out the despised. And he died. And he came all the way from indescribable glory to unspeakable shame. Glory that the Bible sort of gives us a picture of, but we just can't comprehend it. To unspeakable shame, hanging bloody and naked on a cross. The extent of his wealth was matched by the extent of his poverty. And why? Why did he do that? It says right there, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus gave up his glory to redeem the world. He gave up his glory for your sake, so that all who trust in him become truly wealthy. Because true wealth is the overflow of a dying Savior. Now, maybe somebody's thinking, what are you talking about, preacher? What true wealth? What wealth? I come to church. I try to be a good Christian. I don't have any of this wealth. I'm not a wealthy person. What is this true wealth? And how does it help me pay my bills? Maybe you feel more like poor instead of rich. And what does that word mean, poor? What is poverty? Well, typically we would say poverty is when you don't have enough money. Poverty is a lack of money. Well, in a sense, that's true, but it's it's a bigger problem than that. There's a group called Hope International. It's an international relief and development agency that works among the poor in countries of the world. And somebody from Hope International did an interview of 20 people who were all of whom were very poor. In fact, most of them lived on less than $2 a day. And asked this question, how would you define poverty? Ask the poor, how would you define poverty? And here are their answers. Poverty is an empty heart. Poverty is not knowing your abilities and strength. Poverty is not being able to make progress. It's isolation. Poverty is no hope or belief in yourself. Knowing you can't take care of your family. Broken relationships. Poverty is not knowing God. And all of that leads to material poverty, the lack of money. It's all a package. And I say to you this morning that Jesus Christ died to make all of that go away. Because at the beginning, there was no poverty. That wasn't God's intention. There was nothing but unbelievable supply in the garden. Everything a human could want. That's the world God made. And it was marred by sin. And the relationship with God broken when the man and the woman sinned. And now poverty has come. And suffering and despair and death and sickness and conflict and war and hate and crime. All of that is part of poverty. And Jesus died to redeem the world, to set it back on course, to become like Eden again. And that's where it's all going at the end of the story, you see. And by Jesus' death, so here's a piece of this. By Jesus' death, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us and to enable us to live according to God's wisdom. And you see, when we live according to God's wisdom, that tends to bring a whole life prosperity. You learn to recognize your assets. Actually, there are things I can do. There are things I have. I have a lot of relationships. You learn how to use your mind to think. The Bible has a lot to say about the renewing of your mind, how to use your body to work. how to use your gifts to serve. You develop relationships in the church, a network. Okay? You have a context for growth, for help and encouragement from other believers. You learn how to pray, how to connect with God at a whole different level. And all of this wealth and of relationships and connection and prayer and all of that, and yes, even adequate income is the fruit of Jesus dying on the cross for you. All of that is wrapped up in Jesus' death. That's why we can say that true wealth is the overflow of a dying Savior. He poured out his wealthy life so that your poor life can become full and overflow into the lives of others. Your cup is running over, beloved. You can give. Or maybe not. Maybe your cup isn't running over. Maybe none of this resonates with you. You don't relate to any of this stuff about abundance and the death of Jesus and these relationships and stuff. None of that connects with you. If so, that's an indication that you're still outside the family of God. You're still standing outside God's kingdom. Like Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God, Jesus said, until you've been born again. Don't linger there. Fall on Jesus' dying mercy. Just depend on him. Collapse, as it were, on the dying love of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in that one gift that can make the difference in your life. And then you will be born again. And then you will see what it means to have a cup that is full and overflowing into the lives of others. Father, thank you for this almost inexpressible truth and the wonder of it and the power of it. We need it, Lord. We're a needy people. Thank you for the privilege to serve a great God. And please, by your Spirit, Lord, minister every needy heart here this morning. Maybe somebody's thinking, well, maybe I've never become a Christian. Show them how simple it is to confess faith in Jesus Christ alone to save and grow from there. That it doesn't matter what anybody's done. We can never be so wicked as Jesus' love cannot save us. We can never be so good as to save ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.